start at verse 8. For this thing, this was Paul's thorn in the flesh. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you. For in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. And this apostle Paul is a good man to study along this line of paradoxes. You know, he was a man who was reproached and despised and looked down on. Well, he was even literally, they tell us, looked down on, because they say he was probably less than 5 feet tall, very short man, and they say bow-legged, and his speech, he said, was rude and contemptible. He was not eloquent at all like Apollos. And so he had these reasons for men to look down at him, to reproach him, to not accept him. But we see this lesson in Scripture, and I'm going to go all the way back to Genesis and show you where it's even there that the things that are highly esteemed of men are an abomination in the sight of God. And sometimes the very things that will cause men to look with contempt upon us are the very things that will cause God to bless us. And also, God compensates us when we are reproached or we are talked about for things for which we are not responsible or we're not to blame, like our physical appearance. Now, to an extent, we may be, but you know, there's some ugliness that's so ugly you just can't hide it. And so oftentimes people get so over-concerned about that thing. But I found it interesting that the first time, I'm talking about reproaches this morning, and the first time that word, I found it in the Scripture, was regarding a woman and regarding Mother's Day. I didn't even think of that till this morning. It was Mother's Day, but in a way this indirectly relates to Mother's Day. If you go all the way back to the book of Genesis, let's do that, and chapter 30, there's a woman named Rachel, and she says, here's the first mention, we'll go to that chapter 30 and verse 23, and she conceived and bare a son and said, God hath taken away my reproach. She called his name Joseph and said, the Lord shall add to me another son. Now, she said, God hath taken away my reproach. Her reproach was that she couldn't have any children. For many years, she was barren. And that was considered a reproach in Genesis. It was considered a reproach in the New Testament. Remember Elizabeth? When she became with child with John the Baptist, she talked about God taking away her reproach. She finally was able to have a son. But let's look at Rachel. Why was she reproached and not able to have a son? Well, the reason was, if you trace it back, cause and effect, because she was beautiful, which was something that was beyond her control. She was more beautiful than her sister. And isn't that what most all women want, to be beautiful? But yet her beauty led to her reproach. Because she was so beautiful, she was the favorite of Jacob, even though Leah was her older sister. And, you know, God, I've told those men, even that I work with, God respects seniority. God has a seniority system. When the father died, you know who took over the family, the oldest son. And if he wouldn't do it, or had done something so wicked to where he wasn't worthy to do it, it went to the next oldest son, and so on. So God respects age, and they respected age, and they said, we're not going to let you marry Rachel. Jacob wasn't interested in Leah. Rachel was beautiful. So Jacob said, I want her, I don't want Leah. They said, they tricked him then into marrying Leah, and they said, it's not our custom. The oldest daughter has to marry first. But because when God, here's what it says, when God saw that Jacob loved Rachel and Leah was despised, he opened Leah's womb and he closed Rachel's womb. So God, let's get this principle. When God sees, okay, men are, or in this case a man, Jacob, is highly favoring Rachel, he says, well, I got to balance, like Brother Collins was talking, I got to balance her. She's going to get exalted so high and think she's so much better than her sister. I got to balance this scales out. So God has a law of compensation. He says, because she is so highly favored above her sister, I'm going to put a reproach on Rachel. And the reason she was highly favored was because she was beautiful. That's why I say her reproach came about because of her beauty, which led to her being highly favored of Jacob, which led to God saying, I got to balance these scales. And it says, when God saw that Rachel was loved and Leah was despised, he put a reproach on Rachel to balance the scales. And he opened Leah's womb. And that way, Leah had some favor and some blessing also there of God. So here was Leah, despised of man, and God said, I got to balance this out, so I'm going to bless her. And here was Rachel, loved of her husband, and God said, I got to balance her, so I got to put a reproach on her. Could we say that oftentimes the things that we want most in our carnality are the things that are going to lead to God putting a reproach on us? But here, even eventually, and I think also God put this reproach on Rachel, look at the results of it. Rachel became a praying woman on account of this. You notice that? She began to seek the Lord and say, God, I've got this reproach on me. She also even went to her husband and said, Jacob, give me children or I die. And here we find another paradox. She wanted children, so give me children or I die, she said. You know what killed Rachel? Bearing her second child. That's what killed her. She said, I'm going to die if I don't have them. And that's what killed her, having children. Second son, Benjamin. She died while bearing him. Maybe sometime, you know, the psychologists say that man, and they're talking about carnal man, has a death wish. And boy, wouldn't Rachel be a good study along that line. The very thing she wanted most was the thing that was going to put her in an early grave. But God balanced it out. Well, it made a praying woman out of her. She began to pray, God, take away my reproach. Went to Jacob, give me children or I'll die. And you know, Jacob recognized, he became angry. He said, am I God that hath closed up your womb? You know, I can't give you children. It's not my fault, obviously, because your sister is bearing all kind of children. So there we have an interesting lessons for us to understand in our own. Every one of us, let me tell you, every one of us has a reproach. Let me define the word reproach. Means to defame, or in essence, rail at, chide, taunt, revile, upbraid. You know, sometimes it's just we have a physical defect that people make fun of. Maybe it's a personality quirk. We all have something wrong. We're all born, I believe, fatally flawed. And we need to get to the point where we recognize and identify it, and we do what Rachel did. We begin to cry out to God, God, take away my reproach. And finally, God heard, he figured he had evened things out enough, and Leah had borne all those sons to Jacob, and Leah had her place of honor in the family, and so he finally took away Rachel's reproach, and she had a son named Joseph, who was going to save the whole family from starvation eventually. But Joseph, of course, he was going to be reproached too, and defamed and railed at and chided and taunted, reviled and upbraided by his brethren who didn't understand what God was going to do in his life. If we could only learn to what the Apostle Paul finally learned, to take pleasure, to welcome these reproaches and these necessities and these revilings and these tauntings as friends. Didn't Jesus say, the only time that I know of Jesus commanded us to leap for joy was when we were persecuted and reviled and reproached for Christ's sake. You know, you do what Christ would do, what would Jesus do? You start doing what Jesus would do in your daily situations, and you will be taunted and mocked and made fun of and reviled just as Christ was and chided. But in the midst of that, I have found that God pours out grace on you. And those will be, if you'll accept, if you won't get bitter and you'll just obey God and rejoice in your persecution and in your reproaches and your necessities as Paul did, you'll find that those times of persecution are the most creative times in your life, because God pours out His grace and His Spirit on you. And if you'll dig into His Word, well, you know, I'm not just blowing smoke here. I mean, even secular writers have recognized, you know, when the best music is written, it's written when people are reviled and reproached and persecuted. There's the Psalms that David wrote, and read the subtitles in many of your Bibles, written in a cave while David fled for his life from King Saul. One after another, in those times when David, some would read and say, well, he's paranoid, he thinks everybody's out to get him. Well, a whole bunch of people were out to get him. But God gave him a song in his darkest hours. And then in his most prosperous and blessed and leisurely hour, you know what he did? He lusted after Bathsheba and committed the worst sin in his life. But not only the psalmist David, you know, look at the Negro spirituals, which were written when they were reproached and looked down on in slavery, came out of that suffering. Then even the Southern Gospel, a lot of them came out of Appalachia, the poverty and misery. Those people, God gave them a song. And even the songs today that are written is oftentimes written out of a person suffering. Even a lot of the worldly songs, they're suffering because they've been jilted, you know. And in their misery, they're creative and they write songs about their misery and their suffering, and then others can relate to that in their suffering. But that's true. Well, many of the New Testament books, you know where they were written? In Paul in prison. Second, besides the Bible, is the number one bestseller in history. Number two is Paul Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. Where was it written? He was in prison for the testimony of the gospel of Christ, for standing up for what was right and saying, I'm not going to be a part of the Church of England. Their ministry is corrupt. they allow men to just buy a bishopric, and they did. And he said, that's corrupt, and I'm not going to be a part of that. And so he was thrown into prison for that. But in his reproach, God gave him grace, and he wrote a book that has blessed millions and millions of people. And so it is with the reproach of Christ. Let's look at, go over into the New Testament. I read 2 Corinthians. Go over to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. We both labor and suffer reproach. Why? Because we trust in the living God. And if you study the psalmist David, so many times when he talked about reproach and those people pointing the finger at him and wagging their head, it was because they were saying, look at him, he's a man who's trusting in God. Let God deliver him if he's able to do that. And so they made fun of him simply because he said, I'm trusting in God. Now, David's trust in God was to the extent that he would not take matters into his own hands and deliver himself. When Saul, his archenemy, lay there asleep before him, and his men were urging him, and his men, even one of his right-hand men, said, let me do it. I'll do it for you, David. Let me just hit him. Let me just stick him one time with this spear, and that'll be the end of Saul. And David said, nope, I'm trusting in God. God will, he's the Lord's anointed. God will take him out of this world in his own time. And David recognized that as a trial. Are you going to take matters into your own hand, or are you going to trust God? And so it is, he said, trusting in the living God, we suffer reproach for doing that. The world doesn't understand that when you refuse to take matters into your own hand and solve your own problems in your own way, or in the way that all other carnal men solve their problems, you know, rashly and viciously oftentimes, and cruelly and illegally. That's the way they solve their problems. But he said, I'm not going to do that. Let's look at Moses, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Now here Moses, this idea of not fearing the wrath of the king, I suppose he got that from his parents. Because, you know, it says that they hid him 3 months. Why? For they were not afraid of the king's commandment. And let me tell you, this thing of forced abortion, it's already in China, and there are people in high places that want to put that in all around the world, because the way they see it, the world is overpopulated, and we're polluting it, and we're running out of resources, even though it's the most prosperous time in history. And the more people there are, the more, as long as each one of us is producing more than we're consuming, it's just going to lead to more prosperity. It's just the moochers and the deadbeats and the freeloaders. Yeah, we don't need any more of those, but as long as we're all workers. We don't have to worry about overpopulation. Let me tell you, this is Mother's Day, and abortion kills the whole idea of motherhood dead as hell. They used to say, you know, what's America? Well, it was mom and apple pie, hot dogs and Chevrolet, this commercial used to say. Well, when you've got millions of abortion, America is not about motherhood anymore. And now they're trying to make, whereas the scripture teaches and God taught, that motherhood was a blessing, and children are an unqualified blessing. That means they're a blessing, no ifs, ands, or buts about it. And the more you have, the better. And that's taught in Scripture probably 100 times, at least. I'll tell you what, it's taught in Scripture a whole lot more than some of the other things we emphasize so much. But anyway, now they're trying to say it's a reproach to have children. That's nothing but the devil. The devil doesn't want more children in this. The devil hates people. You know why? Because men are made in the image and likeness of God, and they're a threat to him and his kingdom. And so, yes, he wants to limit the population. He's limited in his power. It's easier for him to control 6 billion people than it is for him to control 12 billion or 20 or 30 or more. He's limited in his kingdom, and he wants to limit mankind, and that's the whole thrust. And so now they're trying to say this is a reproach. But they tried it in Moses' day. Pharaoh, the devil was at the back of Pharaoh, and the devil was at the back of his commandment that said, these people of God are multiplying too fast, and we've got to put a limit on them. And he told the midwives, you kill all the baby boys. I suppose it may have been a partial birth abortion. He was saying, while they were being, my understanding of what he was commanding was, while they're being born, you hold them in the birth canal until they suffocate and die. And the midwives, you know what's said about them? They feared God. And since they feared God, they didn't obey Pharaoh. Now, let me tell you something. Fear will control you. If you fear Pharaoh more than God, you'll obey Pharaoh. Forget about God. But if you fear God more than Pharaoh, you'll obey God. And those midwives had enough sense to know that abortion is evil. And, of course, the excuse they took back to Pharaoh was, they said, these Hebrew women are lively, and they've already delivered before we ever get there. But it said Moses' parents were not afraid of the king's commandment. Now, it may come to that in America where they say you're allowed to have one or two kids, and after that, if you're with child, you will have an abortion. We'll force, like they're doing in China now, the nation that we're wanting to give most favored trade status, most favored nation trade status. You know, if they're the most favored nation, what in the world would you have to do to be less favored? But all that's about is money talks, and our businessmen are making billions off the Chinese. But anyway, Moses got this idea, I believe, from his parents. They told him, you know, he learned. They weren't afraid of Pharaoh's commandment. And you know, if Moses, I'm sure he thought about, hey, the only reason I'm here is because mom and dad feared God more than Pharaoh, you know. And I can say this, I'm thankful that, you know, if my parents hadn't had 5 children, I'm number 5, I wouldn't be here. You know, what kind of world would it be then? So I'm thankful that they believed in having large children. Well, what about John and Charles Wesley? If their mom hadn't had, were they number 15 and 17, something like that? They were way up there as far as they ended up having 19 children. Susanna Wesley herself was number 25. Their mother. in her family. Now, what if they were like, today, where the world would reproach somebody? You talk about bearing a reproach if they had 25 kids. But would England have been saved if Susanna Wesley's mother hadn't decided she's going to have 25, and then Susanna had all those children herself? Because those men ended up saving, even the historians will tell you, saving England from a bloody revolution. And so it is that there are some that are willing to bear the reproach. I've got a sister that's got 9 kids, and I've got another sister that's got 8. So they're bearing the reproach of the world, saying, you're consuming so many natural resources. Well, thank God. God's blessed us with natural resources. And He's commanded us to be fruitful and multiply. And let me tell you, the thing, like I said, that brings the reproach of the world on the church will bring the blessing of God on the church. The thing that brought the reproach of Pharaoh on Israel, they were multiplying too fast, and he said, I got to do something about it. But you know, that's what led to their supernatural deliverance. Because look what happened. Pharaoh and the Egyptians were afraid of them. They said, we got to oppress them. Of course, the more they oppressed them, the more they multiplied and grew. And so the more they oppressed them, though, what happened to Israel in their reproach? They became a praying people. They began to cry out to God and say, God, this is unjust, and Pharaoh's not treating us right, and the Egyptians aren't treating us right. Deliver us. And they kept crying out to God for deliverance. And so God heard their cry. He always does. And He sent Moses. But as I say, it started out with them simply obeying God and saying, we're going to be fruitful and multiply. Well, I got a phone call this week, and I didn't think I'd answer. I wasn't planning on saying what I did, but I got one I have given in the past to Gary Bauer, some of those on the conservative, Pat Roberts, some of those on the conservative side. But the way Gary Bauer did just sickened me when he supported John McCain. It just made me sick. John McCain attacking the religious right time and again, and Gary Bauer goes, I got a phone call wanting more money, always wanting more money. And you know what I told him? I said, I've about changed my opinion on this. I said, I'll tell you what needs to happen in America. Christians need to set their own house in order. And it will have an effect on the world. You see, Israel had an effect on Egypt and ended up being delivered because they did what God wanted them to do. And I said, in their heart, many Christians, God looks on the heart. I'm going to say this, and let the chips fall where they may. God looks on their heart, and many Christians that sit in churches every Sunday, in their heart, it's the same heart as the abortionist. They say, oh, what do you mean? The heart is, they hate children. They consider children a reproach. And they're not going to have, some of them aren't going to have any kids because they're too expensive and too much bother, and they'll interfere with my pleasure and my life and my plans and my dreams and my education. Oh, I know it's true, folks. In their heart, they're abortion, and God looks on the heart. And that's why the Christians aren't being salt and light in this world, because God looks on the heart, and He looks on their heart, and He sees the same heart attitude. Their heart attitude toward children is the exact same. And they're not going to suffer a reproach by obeying God and His word in that area, because they'll be taunted and mocked and made fun of. And they will. But God will pour out His grace and joy and love. Like I say, the very things that make men hate us will make God bless us. The very things that make men curse us will make God love us and bless us and exalt us.
to honor as he did Israel. It will make him go to work for us, you see, as it made him go to work for Leah against Rachel, and as it made him go to work for Israel against the Egyptians, and as it made him go to work for Moses, who he spoke to in the burning bush after Moses, it said he forsook Egypt, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Oh, I've heard so many people compromise holiness standards for this reason. They say, I didn't want my little Johnny to feel different in school, so I told him, go ahead and participate in the dances, or in the wearing of immodest clothes, or in the music that the world is pushing. I didn't want him to feel different. You know what it was? They didn't want to suffer the reproach of Christ. But the scripture says Christ suffered without the gate. He said, let us therefore go forth unto him without the camp, suffering his reproach. And oh, that we could learn from Moses. Let me tell you, the reproach of Christ is better than all the treasures in Egypt, all the wealth and the treasure and the blessing of this world that so many Christians want for their children so badly. The reproach of Christ is so much better than those things. Let me tell you, it's good for young people to suffer reproach. And the earlier and the sooner the better for Christ. Christ will mean more to them if they suffer for him. Anything you suffer for means a lot more to you than if you laid in the lap of luxury and ease and you've never had to suffer. Let's take pleasure in the reproach of Christ. For happy are you, so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Amen.